Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray over God's word today. Father, we are just so grateful for this great name of our great God. In a world with 1,000 gods that aren't really gods, with 1,000 names, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the Prince of Peace. You are God Almighty. You are Yahweh. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like you. You are Creator God. And in your creation, you came, Lord, and you created us in holiness, and you created us in truth, and you created us with a mind and a will. And Lord, in the very opening pages of history, we fell. And we did life our own way. And sin entered the world. But I want to thank you that you sent Jesus, and that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you're Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to do that right now, right here. That every knee bowing and every tongue confessing the name of Jesus. For there is no other name by which men would be saved but by the name of Jesus. No other name. And we praise the name of Yahweh. We praise the name of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you be honored and glorified as we confess that. But not only do we confess it with our mouths, we live it from the heart, Lord. We live it out that you are Lord today, that you are King, and you're our God. And we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring great meaning to that today, that would meet any kind of need that's going on in this place today, that would meet us at our darkest moment, that would meet us at our greatest moment, that, Father, in anywhere in between where someone might be today, that the name Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd, would meet us, Lord, so that we would not just be participants and receivers of this great name, but we'd be vessels of it. Come, Father, settle upon your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the third name, or one of the, actually it's not the third name, but in the series that we've been talking about over the last couple of months, with the compound names, the Hebrew compound names of God. And I want to talk to you in kind of a review of where we've been by turning to Exodus chapter 3, to talk about this great name of our God and what it means. Because God's great name communicates His character, His work, and who you are and who I am in Him as a result of who He is by what He's revealed in His name. As we've prayed just a moment ago, there is no other name by which men can be saved. God has distinctly said, hey, church, hey, world, this is your God's name. Yahweh, Jehovah, however you might pronounce it, however you might think it's pronounced, or however I might think it's pronounced. Our God is God, and He has a name. And He revealed this name, first off, to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And when He says in verse 7, the Lord said, or Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmakers, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are pressing. And I want to just say this, really, really important. When you look at the children of Israel and you look at their journey, Paul says all the things that happened to them happened as examples for us. Okay? So this is an example. This is a type and shadow of the same kind of journey that we are on in our Christian life. And what's exciting about this is that God, after 400 years or so of slavery, the children of Israel are now crying out to God. When you think about 400, 420, 450 years, 400 years, that's a long time. I mean, when you think about how old our country is, how old the United States is, and yet how long these people have been suffering and have been in bondage, and their taskmasters have been great in their lives. I mean, they have been in bondage. And that is a kind of a type and shadow of what happens when we come into this life, when we come in this life sinful, fallen, as sinners, as babies. We've got this fallen nature. And when we start making decisions and we come to the age and we start making decisions and those decisions are bad, or when things are happening to us and we respond in ungodly ways, what happens is taskmasters come. And every one of us in this room can attest to some kind of bondage that we've walked under. You may be in bondage today. What I love about this passage is that the cry of God's people, of Israel, has met the ears of God, and God is about to do something great and spectacular, something so miraculous when he'll take these millions of people out of Egypt and bring them to the land that he has promised them years and years before. God is a God who promises. He is a God who says and tells us what he intends to do in our lives. And so he's meeting up with Moses, and so he is giving Moses this call. And so he says in verse 10, "Therefore now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Isn't that interesting what he says? "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Here's another thought. God invites you to his journey. God invites us to his purposes for mankind. God invites us. He has invited you and me. He has invited this local church to be sent to people all around us every day to proclaim the freedom and the life of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do it alone. He uses you and he uses me as vessels. And I want to ask you, church, what kind of vessel are we? What kind of vessel have you been? I mean, he's saying to Moses, "Listen, Moses, I'm going to send you to take care of this. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And my people are going to be released through you." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God says, "Certainly, I'm going to be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses says to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God, there's 1,000 gods out there. We live in a land of worship. People worship all kinds of gods. And there's a bunch of them, and they have names. What's your name? What do I tell these people? What do I tell these people about you and about your name? And God says, "I am who I am." And he says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" Has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.' And this, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all the generations." This is who I am. This is how I reveal myself, by my name. Now there's a lot to say about a name, especially in that culture. People named their children I mean, it wasn't like, okay, we're going to pick up all these names and going to name them. No, there was something significant about their birth, something significant that took place, that they would name their baby according to that significant event that took place. And it almost set the pace of the kind of person they'd be. And it's laced in Scripture. It sets the pace of their character. And God is saying, listen, this is my name. And when you know my name, you'll know my character. When you know my name and you know it personally, you'll know me. You'll know who I am. You'll know what I do. You know what I call you to. You'll know me when you know my name. This great name, Yahweh, just means I am. It means that I'm the self-existing one. I don't need anything and anybody to sustain me. I exist on my own. Always have, always will. You might not might understand what always have, has been, and always will be, because we have these finite minds and we don't understand eternity. But I've always been and I always will be. I am. I am. This is my memorial name, Yahweh. And you see it over and over and over, especially in the Old Testament. As we said a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago when we started this time, is that whenever you look in your Bible and it's got the capital letters, L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. And I don't know, but lately, just as I've been kind of studying through this, every time I'm reading the Old Testament now, I'm not saying Lord. I'm saying Yahweh. And there's something significant happening in my soul. It's something significant happening in my soul. That is his name. It is his memorial name, Yahweh. When you come to Scripture and you see his name, you see that when he declares his name, there's some certain characteristics that he always likes to talk about. The characteristic of compassion. When God speaks his name, you see compassion. When God speaks his name, you see grace and graciousness. When he speaks his name, you see a God that is slow to anger. Isn't that great? A lot of us think that God's quick to anger, like us. He must be like us. No, he's nothing like us. He's nothing like you and me. He is slow to anger. That's part of his character. It was the part of his character in your life when you were running your own race, when you were running your own way, when you were moving in the places of darkness that you knew you were wrong. God was a God that was slow to anger. And if you're here today and you blow up easily, you're not reflecting this great God named Yahweh. He's slow to anger. He's full of grace. He's full of loving kindness. He's full of love. He's full of kindness. He's full of truth, the Scripture says. This is a part of his character. This is who he is. This is how we know who he is, by his great name, the self-existing one. He's a God that forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is his name. This is his character. And his name, as we have been finding out, is when we speak his name, we speak who he is, we speak the character of our great God. So God's great name communicates his character. It communicates who he is, and out of who he is, it's what he does. It's how he works. From his character comes his work. And today we want to look at this compound name, Yahweh Rohi. Now we looked at Yahweh Jireh, I am your provider. And we looked at Yahweh Shalom a couple of weeks ago. I am, or the Lord, our peace. And I think they're available. If you've not weren't here and you didn't weren't able to listen to those last two, I think they're available in the hallway. But I just want to tell you that just in the study of it, how encouraging I am about who God is and what God wants to do. And you know, it's not that I've not ever heard these names before. It's not that I've never seen them before. There's just something significant going on in my life right now as a result of this study. Who he is, what he does, and who I am in him. Very important. Now, you know, I want to get back to Psalm 23. So if you'll go there, Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord shepherd is really the literal that David is speaking of. And so we find it in Psalm 23. As I said earlier, I was kind of doing a kind of a word search in my computer, And I was looking for Psalm 23 in all the places that I've spoken of Psalm 23 before that I have in my computer and in my notes. And most of it that came up was at funerals. Every funeral, I speak this passage of Scripture. And I couldn't find, I found a couple of references to it in the prayer series we've done, but I've never done a full message, at least in the last 4 or 5 years, on this passage of Scripture. And I want to say, I'm sorry. Because when you look at this portion of who God is, and when David says, "You're my shepherd," you look at something that is intimate to him. Something that is, you know, because David will often say, "Hey, you're my rock. You're my fortress. You're the defense of my life." Okay? And all of a sudden he's saying, "God, you're my shepherd. You're the God that leads me, that guides me. You're the God that's with me." And we go from some inanimate, I don't think I said that right, but it's okay, thing that is important and that communicates something significant to something so intimate, something so great. In other words, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," everyone who reads this in Hebrew thought knows exactly what he's saying. In these modern days, we may not understand the full extent of what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. But I want to tell you, when you study it and when you see it, it will stun you of what a good shepherd is and what a good shepherd looks like. You can almost compare it to a good pet owner and a bad pet owner. Have you ever seen a bad pet owner? Raise your hand. And some of you are good pet owners, it makes you mad, doesn't it? It makes you angry. You go over and you walk past their house a couple of days, there's not been any water in the bowl for the last 3 days, and it's August. And they're gaunt, they're not feeding right, you know, they're not trained, the place is a mess. I mean, there's dog stuff all over the place, you know what I'm talking about? They don't keep care of their animals. Some of them abuse them. Well, in this kind of society, there are people that were bad shepherds. They didn't do a good job taking care of the animals that God had given them. And so when David comes along and says, "Hey, he's my shepherd, and he's a good shepherd," let me tell you what this shepherd does. Now, when I think about when you study this and you look at some of the books that you can read on Psalm 23 and who a shepherd is, I think the bottom line that I always come up with is that the shepherd lives with the sheep. He lives with the sheep. And here's another thought. Learned this the other day. Shepherds every day lead their sheep to fresh grass. Every day. And they've got this kind of circular thing that they do. And they'll go to the pasture that's fresh. And then they'll get up and they'll move those sheep to another fresh green grass. And then the next day, another fresh. So that they're just kind of moving through the area, moving through their plots, moving through their places where the sheep always have fresh grass. And I want to tell you, when God is your shepherd, every single day, he's moving you to fresh green pasture. And if you're not eating of it and you're not partaking of what God's leading, it's your fault. Not mine, not the pastor's, not the Sunday school teacher. It's your fault. And it's my fault. Because we have a shepherd that is living with us and living with us now and is always bringing us to fresh grass. Always. Fresh grass. Sorry. Always. And that's why we talk about being in the Word. Being in the Word every day. Opening your Bible. Seeing what God has to say. Seeing what God wants to do. Speaking to your heart. Speaking to your life. Because every time you open it, you have a great opportunity to see fresh grass. You know, this is the kind of God we serve. If the Bible says man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you know that God wants to speak, and you know that God wants to speak to you. He wants to share life with you. Another thought about the shepherd as we start this is that, first of all, you see elements of that the shepherd is our guide. He's our physician. He's our protector. He leads, he feeds, he heals, and he protects. When we say God is my shepherd, we can honestly believe with all of our hearts that our God's going to lead us to the right places, whether he's leading us to fresh grass or leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. We can know that in that leadership, he's with us, leading us. He's not just saying, okay, go this way and then turn right and then go left and then go about 5 miles and go right. No, he's leading you. And sheep, we have to wake up to the shepherd's voice. He's come to lead you. He's come to feed you. He's come to heal you. He's come to protect you. And it's just a simple acknowledgement of that. Yahweh, my shepherd. Now, David, as a shepherd and as a future shepherd king, that's what they would call him, a shepherd king. We see a little bit of this in his own shepherding in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let go, keep your place marked in Psalm 23 and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the very famous scene of David's life when he's about to kill Goliath. And so in chapter 17, Goliath has been making this challenge. It's been a specific challenge. Goliath is saying, hey, you pick your great warrior and I'll meet him, and whoever wins gets the spoil award, okay? And David comes on the scene and hears what this giant is doing and saying, and he is incensed, and he is saying, I will come against this. I will come against this Goliath. And so verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, now watch, your servant was tending his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Let me tell you something. David understood about this great God. That our God is not only a protector, but he's a rescuer. And the God who rescues you out of the mouth of a lion and from the paw of the bear is the shepherd of your soul. And I don't know, you may be in the grip of some stronghold. You may be in the mouth of the lion right now. You may be there may be some things going on in your mind and in your heart that's just not good. But we have a God who's a shepherd that comes and says, I'm going to take this thing, I'm going to take you out of this thing's mouth, and I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to seize it, and I'm going to kill this lion. I'm going to kill this bear in your life. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who can relate to that? Raise your hand if you can relate to that. What was that lion in your life? What was that bear in your life? Was it an addiction? Was it an anger issue? Was it a faith issue? Was it a fear issue? What was the mouth of the lion or the paw of the bear that had you in its grip? And you know that God came and delivered you. Well, I want to tell you who's delivered you. Yahweh Rohi delivered you. Yahweh Rohi, the great shepherd, delivered you. He took you out of it. You may be in the mouth of a lion or a paw of a bear right now, but I'm going to tell you, Yahweh Rohi wants to deliver you. What I love about it is that he just doesn't take you out of the mouth and shoo the cat away. He kills it. He crushes its head. And you know, it just really, that really gets to me. Because I know that God has destroyed that lion. And I ask the question, why does it seem that the lion keeps coming up in my life when God has destroyed it? And I want to tell you, there's just only one thing, and this is just for me. It may be something different for you, but for me, it's a faith issue. Am I going to believe that that lion's dead? Am I going to believe that that stronghold of lust is dead? That stronghold of anger is dead? That stronghold of fear is dead? God seized me out of that mouth, out of that paw, as Yahweh Rohi, and he seized it by the beard, and he killed it. And you know what kill means? It means it is no more. No more. And that's why grace comes, and that's why mercy comes, and that's why life comes. Maybe it's just another lion coming. I don't know. But he's got the same name on him. And I tell you, our God delivers us from the mouth of the lion, the paw of the bear, and from the assault of the giant, the Philistine. And I guess the question is, am I going to place my faith in Yahweh Rohi today and make it more than just a funeral psalm to make me feel better? More than a funeral psalm that makes me just feel a little better. No, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about life flowing through you as the name Yahweh Rohi is so incredible. Yahweh Rohi, as a shepherd, David understood it. David did it. David experienced it. He would lead his flock. He would feed his flock. He would put oil on his flock. He would protect this flock. Yahweh Rohi, he is our God. And I want to tell you, the name Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd, it points to the ultimate good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Again, as we see all of these names of God, they point to Jesus. They point to the flesh that God walked in when he walked this earth. He points to who he is in our lives. And then so in John chapter 10, I've got a number of verses that'll come up on the screen, but I just last night, as I was just kind of looking through it, I'm just going to read this passage to you. Chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Thief comes, we're going to see in just a moment, to kill, steal, and destroy. He's another kind of shepherd. He's not the good shepherd. It's a bad shepherd. It's the enemy that wants to come and rule and reign over you and lead you to his pastures, to his waters, to his death. And it's like in Scripture, you always have a choice. I mean, there's just this choice. There's that good tree that's there, that bad tree. That's the way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. There's always two kinds of masters. And I don't know about you, but I want to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd. I'm going to tell you, there are people, the enemy in too many of our lives has snuck into our lives from different vantage points in different ways. Hadn't come through the door. Jesus is going to say in just a moment, I'm the door, by the way. I'm the door, of the sheep, and I'm the shepherd. That's who I am in your life. And too many of us in this life have seen the thief and the robber come, and we start following him because we think he's got a better word. We think he's got a better destiny for us. I mean, this enemy can come as an angel of the light, and he does come as an angel of light, and he said, man, this is the way to go. This is the way that you'll find joy. This is the way that you'll find happiness. But he says, listen, He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Now watch, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Let me ask you a question. What's been whispering in your ear lately? What's been tempting you in the areas of sin and darkness and pride and arrogance? What has it been? What's been speaking into your ear? Has it been the good shepherd? Bible says, listen, when the thief comes, we as sheep, we don't understand that voice anymore. We don't know that voice anymore. We have a shepherd that knows our name. If God himself were here, he'd greet you by name. Oh, God knows I try to do that every Sunday. I want to know your name. I do. I want to know who you are. I want to be that kind of shepherd. I want to reflect that kind of shepherd. Our staff, our elders, our leadership, I want to be that kind. To know who you are. To know you. My God knows my name. And he calls me by my name. And I get to hear it. Do you hear the voice of God? And do you follow the voice of God? Or are you following a stranger that could care less about your name? That could care less about who you are? Oh, you may think he cares a lot about you. But what I love about this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, he knows your name. He knows it. He understands it. He loves you. He's calling out to follow you. But sometimes, as we see in Scriptures, there are rams and ewes and little lambs that go after another voice. No question. Matter of fact, one of the great parables of all is that parable of the lost sheep. That lost sheep, you know, it's interesting. 1 out of 99 is lost. Not 50 out of 100. Not 80 out of 100. Just one. Love that. Point is that when you stray, you're the one. What the shepherd says, if you're his sheep, he will follow the trail. He will follow after you. He will follow hard after you to find the one sheep. How many have been there? Where you knew that you were a sheep of God, that you were his possession, that he owned you, that he chose you, that he decided to buy you unless you were born into the fold. But he came along at the auction and he chose you and he bought you and you became his possession. And he put his mark on your ear. That's what they did. Shepherd's mark. So that if somebody saw you, they saw the mark, they said, oh, you belong to that good shepherd. Or they saw a mark, oh, man, that sheep belongs to that bad shepherd. And there's some sheep over here, and that bad shepherd is looking at your mark and want your mark. Want your master. To understand that this is who God is and what God has done and what God has given and how God has bought you. And therefore, he takes great care and great delight in taking care of you. Do you see it? Don't you know it? Even in times that you think that you lack, even in times that are hard, even in the times that are difficult, don't you know that there's a shepherd that is living in you and living in your midst, and he's here to take care of you. He's here to protect you. He's here to lead you. He's here to diligently make sure that you have everything that you need. Why do I say all of this? Because first of all, it's in Scripture. And second, when Jesus says, I'm that good shepherd, what I believe he's saying, I'm the good shepherd in Psalm 23. It's me. And I want you to know your shepherd. I'm not your shepherd. I'm just an under shepherd. Your staff is just an under staff shepherd. He is the shepherd. He's the one that we want to point to. Not to us, not to our gifts, not to our strengths, but to this great God who takes care of you. And I think when it moves from faith to just a simple acknowledgement and a simple confession that maybe that you need to run around and run around with this verse or this passage on your heart. God is my shepherd. Nothing else is. He knows my name. He's with me right now. He's present in my life. He's leading me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. It's who he is. That's what he does. And that's what you become. A follower of the voice of God. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, he only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I'm coming that you may have life, that you might have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling, a hired man, and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, and he's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, that I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." He goes on and he says in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe that the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never, ever perish. And no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand," or the Father's hand. Now look at verse 30. "I and the Father are one." Look what the Jews do. They pick up stones again to stone him. He is saying and is speaking to a hard-headed people, stiff-necked, "I'm your shepherd. I'm here." And what do? Pick up stones to throw at him. "You're not going to be my shepherd. Moses is my shepherd. Abraham's my shepherd. You're not my shepherd." Let me ask you a question today. Who's your shepherd? Who's your shepherd? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, abundant eternal life, and they will never, ever perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Church, do you believe this today? Do you believe this today? You know, to me, I can look at this passage and say, it's the answer to everything. Actually, I can go to another verse and say, it's the answer to everything. It's the Word of God. Isn't that great about God's Word? And I can go to next week and say, oh, we're talking about this. It's the answer to everything. Well, this is the answer to everything. It is. No, notice a couple of things about this work, the work that God does, okay? Back to Psalm 23, okay? Watch this. "The Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want." Okay? Now, let me tell you, this is what it says. "The Lord's my shepherd. I am Yahweh Rohi. I have no lack." Can you say that with me? Wait. With me. I'm not doing it with you. You're doing it with me. Okay. Let me see if I can do it. All right. Just repeat after me. I'm going to do two words at a time. Okay. Yahweh Rohi. I have no lack. Yahweh Rohi. Say it with conviction. Yahweh Rohi. I have no lack. Some of you say, well, you haven't looked at my bank account lately. The Bible promises that when he's your shepherd, I don't care what your bank account says, you have everything that you need. Everything. Everything of importance. Everything of eternal life. Everything that has eternal significance. You have enough. Because he's your shepherd. And what we have the tendency to do is to not look with the spiritual eyes, but with the temporal eyes. And we look at our flesh and we look at our circumstances and we say, I don't have enough. And it's an age-old problem, and it happens to the poorest to the richest. I don't have enough. Yahweh Rohi, I have no lack. And I'm choosing to say, you're my God, you provide, you're my provider, you provide everything that I need. And right now, it doesn't look good on paper, but I want to tell you, it looks great in heaven. From God's accounting. And from what God says. I have no lack. I have everything that I need. Now listen, this is another thought. The key to everything. When I think I lack, what happens is things begin to churn in my heart, in my life, in my gut. And I get nervous, and I get fearful, and I get anxious, and I get this and that. And then all of a sudden, I'm grumbling and I'm complaining about what God says is not true about my life. I have everything that I need because he's my shepherd. And good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Notice a couple of things about this, no lack, okay? No lack, okay? It's this great work that he does in our lives. And I see it as the work of provision. Everything you need. And it means that when I have everything that I need, I quit looking at my circumstances, my physical circumstance, and I begin to look at who is present in my life. I look at who he is in me. And I have this great contentment because I'm satisfied with him. And when he's in the picture and he's number one and we're choosing the one thing like we talked about, everything falls into place. It's really about being content with Jesus. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, let me tell you something about sheep. Sheep do not lie down if they're full of fear. They do not lie down if there's friction and tension with other sheep. They do not lie down and rest when they are aggravated with fleas and parasites. And they don't ever lie down if they're hungry. Okay? Think about that. Fear, tension, aggravation and hunger. They don't lie down. They're agitated. Okay? That's the part of the flock. And what I want to say to you is, isn't that like us? I mean, when we have fear or when there's friction with other people in our lives and tension, and there's this parasites or sickness on us, and it's aggravating time after time, and we have this hunger, we don't lie down. But my God says that this Yahweh Rohi will come and will make me lie down in green pastures, and he'll lead me beside quiet waters. And what it is, it's this great work of rest. God gives rest. God gives green pasture. God gives quiet waters. That's what I love about this thought is that, first of all, when I think about fear, the love of God casts out all fear. Okay? Hands down. God calls us to oneness. You prayed it in John chapter 17. And when there's not oneness, there's friction. We don't rest well. There's friction. You know, the stuff that just gets on us, the parasite, the flea, in a spiritual term, in a spiritual sense. What about spiritual hunger? Listen, I just want to tell you that God is a God of rest. And this is a part of his work. Notice what else he says. He restores my soul. Restores my soul. Every one of us comes with a broken soul, a broken heart, and then hurt gets piled upon that brokenness and disappointment and stuff and things that happen. And yet the Bible says, listen, he does this great work of soul restoration and renovation. The word restoration comes from the word repent, by the way. He leads me to a different kind of life where I'm walking one way. And he comes and he brings repentance to my soul and he restores it. He heals it all up. Matter of fact, it becomes a soul that, well, it's always been the soul that God loves, but he comes and he heals it. He heals the brokenness. He restores my soul. Do you know the restoration power of the shepherd? Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know that as you've been delivered, as you know that you've been set free? Notice what else he does. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even when I'm walking through the valley of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. He works as guide. He leads me in the right paths, making the right decisions. Isaiah 30:21 speaks of a God that comes also and doesn't go before you, but he comes behind you and he says, he whispers, hey, this is the way to go. Walk in it. Make this decision. Make this choice. Do this. It's who God is. It's what he does. He leads. He guides. The work of his presence, even in the dark valley. You know, it's reading this and studying on it. It's the shadow of death, and that's maybe why this is such a popular psalm for funerals. There are times when we, in our journey, we go through dark days. And so, literally, this can be translated, even when I'm in the dark soul, the dark days of my soul, I fear no evil because he's with me. Have you ever had a dark season? Hard season? He has. David has. I mean, you talk about needing restoration in a dark day after the sin he'd committed with Bathsheba. You don't think that was a dark day? In a dark season in his life? Absolutely. But he could say, this great shepherd of mine comes and restores my soul. He makes it right again. And I have this relationship with this great God. Wherever you are in your dark season, he's there. He's present. And David would write in Psalm 16 that in his presence is fullness of joy. So that even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you can experience the joy of the Lord. That's who he is. I fear no evil because just as he was with me in the green pastures, in the still waters, he's right here with me. And he's a God who does not change. He doesn't change. In the dark days, in the days that are full of light, the sad days, the hard days, the loss, the days of loss in this world, he is this great God. I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're going to lead me with your staff, and you're going to discipline me with your rod. You're going to make sure that I'm going to be in the right places, and you're going to come after me. And yes, you'll discipline me, but you'll discipline me for your purposes, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want to say this about 5 and 6, and we're going to close. And I never thought of this. I never saw it. And just through some of the reading, some commentators say that he moves from the Lord is my shepherd from verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 and 6, he's not only your shepherd, but he's your friend. Shepherd and friend. Because all of a sudden, you're looking at not sheep language, you're looking at man language. Notice, you prepare a table. I sit at a table in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my cup with oil and my head with oil and my cup is overflowing. And surely this goodness and loving kindness is following me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in your house forever. There's nothing greater in this culture than folks getting together at a table and eating. There's nothing more meaningful than friends getting together. And this great shepherd steps not only to be your shepherd, but he's also your friend who invites us to his table to eat, to fellowship, to enjoy life with him. Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. Where we become friend of God, our shepherd and our friend. Our shepherd and our friend. Now, Let me give you one last thing. His work ultimately defines the believer in Christ. I've said this before in the other contexts of the names, but as Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. Not as God men and women, but as God's men and women. We are not self-existing. We are not the Creator. We are the creation that points to the Creator in all of His glory. And I want to be more passionate about being a vessel of Yahweh's shepherd than a recipient of Yahweh's shepherd. And I want to sing Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name, but we love to live your name. Do you remember when Peter fell and God met him again at the Sea of Galilee and fed him breakfast? And he asked the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? And what did he say? Lord, you know that I love you. And what's the next thing he said? Feed my sheep. You love me, be a shepherd. And I'm going to say, this is not just for Peter, this is for all of us. Because in some way, in some kind, you are a shepherd. Family shepherd with your children and grandchildren. Maybe you're a shepherd to somebody that's a little bit behind you in your Christian walk, but you're called a shepherd. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my lambs. Tend to my little ones. Pick them up in your arms and love on them. Make sure that they're not just only fed spiritually or fed physically. They're fed emotionally and spiritually. Pick them up. Pick up the little lambs. Hold them close. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Reflect Yahweh, Rohi. Now, think about this. This is just a scenario, okay? So just please bear with me. My dad is my shepherd. My mom is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. She makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, he's with me. She's with me. Prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. She's anointed my head with oil. Being in this household, my cup overflows. And I just know, as long as they're alive, that their goodness and their loving kindness is going to follow me all the days of my life. Now, am I saying that my mom or my dad's the good shepherd? No, I'm not saying that they're the good shepherd, but I want to tell you, they reflect it. And all I'm saying is that we are vessels of this great shepherd. Let's get busy being that, because that's who we are. Hey, ushers, come on up for the morning offering, and I'm going to close this up. Yahweh Rohi, I am shepherd. He leads, he guides, he knows you, he loves you, he takes care of you, he protects you, he delivers you, he comforts you. He gives you rest and gives you his best. He is always with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. When you're lost, he leaves the 99 and searches for you. He shows you the right way to go every time. He's with you in hard times, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He heals you, anoints you, follows you with goodness and loving kindness. And you have confidence that he'll never leave you, but you will dwell with him all the days of your life. When God is your shepherd, your cup overflows. Amen. Amen.